Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clarkson. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Good morning, good morning, good morning, church. Good morning, family. It gives me great pleasure this morning to greet you all once again in the name of your God and my God. Also a great pleasure to share once again the word of the Lord with you. This is just a continuation of our teaching on the more excellent gift. And it's a topic that I'm very passionate about. And so I'm very passionate to talk about the issue of the excellent gift of love. And this morning we are at part two of the more excellent gift, which by now we know it is love. But just to refresh and to remind you again, we're going to read once again the full portion on 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 1 to 13. 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 1 to verse 13, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. And yeah, let's start. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see in the mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And this is our discussion this morning, the issue, the gifts versus love, and that this is the greatest gift to start with that God can give men. It is the gift of love. Not just any love, but divine love, His unconditional love. Now, just this Corinthians church, it's a tough church. To pastor this church and to be a member of this church is not for the faint-hearted. They are, if you read the book of Corinthians, you actually feel the energy. in that church, but you also sense the high levels of giftedness. In the same time, you sense as you read through the scriptures, you also sense Paul's frustration and his irritation with the lack of carnality that is amongst the church at Corinth. And as the Bible said, these things are left for us so that we can learn as an examples, as patterns, so that we can learn as the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century out of these things and how Paul tried to solve these issues in this church. Now, the Corinthian church was, they were blessed, if you read the Bible, blessed with spiritual gifts like no other church. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, Paul told them, "You are not lacking in any gift." Man, think about the gifts it was in that church, including the fivefold ministry. In the same time, the gifts were more misused than in any other church. Not just the gifts itself, but also the lifestyle and the lack of order, which discredit totally the gifts that was in the church. So a few years after Paul's departure, a new leadership took over the Church of Corinthians. And 18 years later, severe moral and spiritual problems developed in the Church of Corinth. Just to help you with the background, the situation was so severe and serious that Paul, if you read Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, dealt exclusively with these issues. Issues in that church, issues of divisions, personality clashes, cults, cliques, moral compromise, and other ills were afflicting that church. Carnality in that church outweighed spirituality. There were sexual perversions, fornication, incest, and adultery were tolerated in that church. Worldliness and materialism had settled in. Members were suing each other in secular courts. One faction was even promoting the rebellion against apostolic authority. The church had utterly failed to discipline a member who had fallen into gross sin. He had a sexual relationship with his very own mother, and the church failed to discipline even that member. And liberty was being abused in the church. Idolatry was being practiced in the church. Selfishness ran rampant. Pride was widespread, and even demon worship crept into the church. People were abusing God's intended role for men and women, cheapening the Lord's table and violating the love feast of the Lord. But through it all, as one might expect in such an environment, the spiritual gifts were being perverted, misused, and prostituted. And therefore, a major part of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13 up to 14 discusses the issue of the gifts. Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's verse 30 or 31, he said, "But covet earnestly the best gift, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." In other words, Paul was saying, but you are jealously coveting the showy gifts, the prominent gifts. He's not commanding them to seek certain gifts, but condemning them for seeking the showy ones. The Corinthians were a very, very selfishly seeking church. The Corinthian church was selfishly seeking the most prominent, the most ostentatious, the most celebrated gifts. They craved the applause of men. They desired to be seen as spiritual. They wanted to feel more superior and therefore looking for the most superior gifts. Now, Paul argues that speaking in tongues is not the main focus. And I've explained to you last time the issue of tongues to do with eloquency was a rare gift in their times. But Paul said that's not the main focus. He said the main focus is love. It is neither the angelical, and you remember the angelical eloquence, nor the mastery of human language, because they could speak these things. Now, if you have that love, if you have human tongues, and you can speak the angelical eloquence without love, Paul says it is all empty and noisy without love. Actually, it is love that adds weight to our speaking. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is very specific what love is and what love is not. Everything that he defined to them as love, the church just did the opposite. Now, here he continues, and especially verse 4 is important this morning. Verse 4, he said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, nor evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now he starts with love suffers long. Love suffers long, and we have dealt with it last week, so I'm not going to discuss the issue of long suffering again, but it just means not to lose heart and to be of long spirit. Love can endure evil. This is what it means to have long suffering. Love can endure evil. Love can endure injury. Can endure injury without being filled with resentment or revenge. It makes the mind, this word for long suffering also means it makes the mind firm. Makes the mind firm to give in order to give it power over the angry passion. So it strengthens the mind to a point that the mind is so strong that the mind will overrule any anger, any resentment, any revenge. Now we need this resource called long-suffering. It is not just to have a good, beautiful quality. No, it's a position in the spirit. It speaks volumes in the spiritual world when a person has long-suffering. It is a resource that we need. Others want to see this scarce resource. But the foundation of long-suffering is love. Then he continues, still in verse 4, by saying, love is kind, bountiful, bountiful. This is what love is. The Corinthians were a very selfish people. And this selfishness does not gel well with the gifts because selfishness exhibits the absence of love. Paul places love above the gifts and uses it as the litmus test for service delivery to the body of Christ. And so before we minister to the church, we must now first examine ourselves to see if we have this quality called kindness, because kindness make us qualify to minister to the body of Christ. Paul describes love very clearly in order for us to see if we possess it, in order for us to qualify to minister to our brothers and sisters. And if so, we don't have it, this quality called kindness. Paul hopes that we will fall in love with the qualities of it and not rest until we have obtained it. Kindness is always ready to show favors and to do good. The spirit of kindness is large and is like a wide open hand, always looking to be useful or to be generous. The general character of kindness is always searching for opportunities to do good, always searching for opportunities to do good. This spirit totally contradicts the Corinthian selfish nature. Love is completely content and strives for nothing. Completely content and strives for nothing. So love means to show oneself useful and fit for service. This is what love is. Then it says, love does not envy. Love does not envy. It means, this word for envy means to burn with zeal in a good sense and to be zealous in pursuit of good. It is not grieved at the good of others, the prosperity of others, the forward movement of others, the breakthroughs of others, neither at their gifts nor at their good qualities. This is when you esteem, this quality of love does not envy. This is where you esteem your brother higher than yourself. This is where you have no problem to acknowledge that your brother is more gifted, more anointed, and more graced than you, that your brother is better than you, and you mean it. Jonathan was in this category, Jonathan the son of Saul. He had no problem to acknowledge that David was more favored by God than himself. And although he was second to the throne, he was celebrating the favor and the giftedness bestowed upon David. So envy is the effect of ill will. Don't let the prosperity, the giftedness of your brother grieve you. Celebrate it. If you can celebrate your brother's prosperity and his giftedness, it will kill the spirit of ill will inside of us. So learn to celebrate your brothers so that we can say, love does not envy. Then it says, it continues by saying, love does not parade itself. Some of your translations, vaunteth not itself. And it means to boast or to display oneself excessively or to display yourself. Again, this word love does not parade itself is when you display yourself excessively. These are serious things on a more macro scale. We see how people parade their gifts, put it on public display. They feed on crowds crowds applauding them. They act superior when they are on the stage. And I mean, this is not new. The Corinthians church is a mirror for us to look into. Today we call it a narcissist personality on display. This is where the gifts is put on display for entertainment purposes. And they went so far that if you cannot pay them a certain amount to benefit from their giftedness, they will not even come to strengthen the certain part of the body of Christ. And love has no desire to make others feel inferior and has no need to sing its own praises. This is what love is. It has no desire to make others feel inferior and has no need to sing its own praises. This spirit proceeds from the idea of superiority over others and is connected with a feeling of contempt and disregard for others. This is why we say love does not parade itself. Love would correct this because if there's love, then love will cancel this. Love will correct it. Because if we correct it, It will produce a desire to esteem others higher than ourselves. A man who boasts is not someone who does good. To boast your gift is not for the benefit of others. And love will never parade itself. Finally means, the meaning here for parade itself, it means that it does not set itself forward or does not desire to be noticed or applauded, but wishes that God may be all in all. Now it says also, we're still at verse 4, love is not puffed up. The word here for puffed up means to cause a thing to pass into your nature. I want to say this again. For the word here for puffed up means to cause a thing to pass into your nature. And personally, I personally observe this with my own eyes, how people that is very close to me, people who started with humble natures, now easily became puffed up after being elevated in the Spirit by means of the Holy Spirit. This puffed up spirit literally changed their nature over the years. And it comes down to what the word puffed up means, to cause a thing to pass into your nature. And I've seen how people have changed over the years after the Holy Spirit has promoted them and elevated them. So the word puffed up means to blow, to puff, to paint, then to inflate with pride, vanity, and self-esteem. It says here in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffed up, but love edifies. Love is the only antidote that can prevent it. And love will destroy the feeling as well as the expression of it. Love will teach you that others have good qualities just like you do. It is not just you that have good qualities. People around you, they also have good qualities too. Pride, vanity, and even knowledge may swell the mind with the convictions of self-importance. But love is humble. Love is meek. Love is modest. True humility arises from a sense of the fullness of God in the soul. True humility arises from a sense of the fullness of God in the soul. The presence of God makes me feel so content, so complete, that there's no need to walk around with pride. Every man whose heart is full of the love of God is full of humility. I have seen that. Love is never inflicted with a sense of importance, for it knows that it has nothing but what it has received. We don't deserve it. For 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So love will never proudly lift itself up above others and swell with high conceit. Love is not bloated or puffed up with self-conceit. Love subdues pride and vain glorification, but with lowliness of mind will it esteem others higher than itself. It says here in Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Philippians 2 verse 3. So true love will allow us to esteem our brethren and raise our value for them. And this will limit the space for us to esteem ourselves greater or to present self-conceit and arrogance. To be puffed up also means it is a mode of feeling and acting which in the long run and with habit will become your new nature, to be puffed up. Then it, as we continue, it says, love does not behave itself unseemly, uncomingly, or inappropriately, or disgracefully. That's the meaning there for unseemly. And I read again, it says, love does not behave itself unseemly, uncomingly, inappropriately, disgracefully. It is careful not to cross the bounds of decency. It does nothing out of place or out of time. This is what love is. This word unseemly, it does nothing out of place or out of time. Love carries within it respect for all ranks and will never break order. It is a love that minds its own business without despising the conduct of others. This word unseemly or uncomingly also means that you will never do anything towards your brother, which in the opinion or the view of man shall be considered as a filthy or indecent action. The idea of such a word is to strengthen the bond of relationship and to create a clean channel, to create a clean channel in order to minister to one another, including minister and to use the gift to minister to each other. The word unseemly also means to conduct oneself inappropriately inappropriately or disgracefully, or in a manner to deserve reproach. You must never behave in a way that is disgraceful, or we need to come and to reprimand you, to correct you. Love wants to respectfully make way for the opinions of our superiors, not despising their ranks, and even also prompts to a proper or a high regard for inferiors, those that is under your rulership, your care, or your social rank, to put it this way, or your economical rank, they are below you, but you shall not despising their ranks, their poverty, their attire, you shall not despising their dwellings. You shall not despise their choices of pleasure and happiness. Love will never, if the love of God is in you, that love will never allow you to cross that boundary. Love will prevent us and help us to avoid profane and indecent language. It will prevent us from double meaning and vulgar expressions. This kind of love is always predictable and will never act out of character. It continues by saying, love seeketh not its own. Love seeketh not its own, meaning not trying to obtain or demand its own. Not trying to obtain or demand its own. Love is truly the enemy to selfishness. It will never demand its own praise. This kind of love seeketh not its own, will never demand its own honor, its own profit, and its own pleasure. This does not mean that love destroys all regards to self, or that it neglects yourself and all your interests. This is not what it means here. But it means that love will never be self-indulged and obsessed to a point where it will injure others. True love will always seek the welfare of others. Those who are under the influence of this divine love will not seek what is his own, that is, what is for its own profit or advantage only. He has an eye on the good and benefit of his brothers, as well as his own profit and advantage. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 24 says, that no one seeks his own, but each one the other's well-being. So love is not ambitious. Love is not ambitious. Verse 5 says, love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily stimulated to do wrong, in other words. Not easily provoked. Love is not easily stimulated to do wrong or arouse to anger. It never comes easily to a place of sharp disagreement. It is not easily irritated. Love is not easily provoked or easily irritated. It means irritation. This word here for provoke means irritation or sharpness of spirit. Quick to anger, quick to react, quick to speak. Love, the temper of love will restrain the passion of anger. It corrects the sharpness of temper and softens the mind, not to speak quick, not to think evil. Love will never be angry without a cause. It will always confine the passions within proper limits so that it may not exceed the measure that is just, either in degree or duration. So make sure that if there's a quarrel today, that 2 weeks later, you're still walking around with a negative attitude. So your duration, not just the degree of your anger, but also the duration of your anger, love makes no room for that. You can't be forever angry and bitter with people. It will rotten the soul. So you must think of your measure. And love, this love, will allow you not to exceed the measure of your anger, or of the duration of your anger, or the degree of your anger. Anger cannot rest. Anger cannot rest in the bosom where love reigns. If love reigns in our hearts, then there's no room for continuous anger. It is often very difficult to remain or become angry with the ones that we love. It's easy to drop our resentment and to reconcile. And this is what this love means. Love is not easily provoked. You must quickly drop your resentment and be quick to reconcile. Love thinketh no evil. Love thinketh no evil. Love thinketh no evil. The word here for think means to calculate evil and to reckon inwardly, to meditate on evil. Love thinketh no evil. And this word also, the word evil, it means a mode of thinking, a feeling, acting, a destructive way of thinking, which comes from a bad nature. Evil, a mode of thinking, a feeling, acting, destructive thinking, which comes from a bad nature. Love will always, always place the best possible construction on the motives and conduct of others. Also means that a person under the influence of love is not malicious to find fault with others. Love always seeks to act in consistency with honesty. Love always seeks to act in consistency with truth, friendship, and with love. Love demands that we not reckon, charge, or impute to someone any evil intentions. Love desires that we think well of the man whom we love. He desires that we think not evil of another person's motives too quickly, of his motives, of the man's opinions, or his conduct. until we are compelled to do so by the most unbreakable evidence. It always means that we shall believe no evil where there is an absence of evil. Love makes allowance to excuse the evil which another inflicts sometimes on you, and will not, love will not meditate long on the evil inflicted by others. So don't dwell too long, don't meditate too long, don't think too deep on the evil that people has inflicted upon you. To think evil, in any case, is a violation of love. Because love will never keep a record of things. Love is not spiteful and gets really no mileage out of another's mistakes. It bears no record of wrongs. It also says here in verse 6, love rejoices not in iniquity, but in truth. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but in truth. The word therefore rejoice, it means exceedingly calm, happy. This is now in a positive sense, to be full of cheer. Now, if we turn it around, if it says rejoices not in iniquity but in truth, then it means when you see the fall of another person, then this love will tell you not to rejoice exceedingly over the fall of others. Not to be full of cheer when you see other people in trouble, because it corrupted the true joy of the Lord. It does not take delight when people are guilty of a crime. This kind of love, love rejoices not in iniquity. We take no delight when people are guilty of a crime, or when in any manner they fall into sin, and even that they have committed it. And I've seen people, believers in the house of God, how they rejoice when brothers and sisters falling into a deep pit because of mistakes. And that's not love. Love will never rejoice, never take delight in the fall of others. I've seen believers rejoicing when another brother loses his car, loses his house, business went bankrupt, his children went deviating from his convictions and so on. And I've seen our brothers and sisters rejoicing, take great delight in the fall of that family. That's not love. He does not find malicious pleasure in a report of people that they have done wrong. Wicked people always find pleasure in this and rejoice when others have fallen into sin or trouble, or people have even disgraced themselves. Then there are other people who will rejoice over this. Paul is now trying to tell us this is not love. That's the flesh. This is carnality. Love sees no joy in injustice. Love's delight in everything that celebrates truth. Love will not rejoice in falsehood, but love is satisfied when truth and justice prevail among us. In verse 7 it says, it bears all things. Love bears all things. It means it covers, it protects, and keep a covering over the secrets, the faults, and the errors of others. And roofs, meaning give covering with silence and with patience. Man, you must be a strong person. Love is really, for me, the ultimate test, the litmus test of our maturity. It bears all things. It covers the weaknesses, the mistakes, the shortcomings, the errors of brothers and sisters. It covers it. It protects it. The secrets of others, the faults of others. You give a roof of silence, and with patience, you bear. Your spirit is long, and it can bear patiently with the faults, the weaknesses, the mistakes of others, and you have the posture to keep the secrets while you are dealing secretly with these faults and errors, silently and patiently with your brothers in Christ. Because this kind of love, it bears all things. This is the love that can cover, the Bible says, a multitude of sins. According to 1 Peter 4 verse 8, it says, "And above all things, a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." There must be a willingness to conceal or to bear with people patiently. Man, the secrets of others is not supposed to turn into gossiping, because gossip just means it's a corrupt discussion. It comes from an evil heart. This is what gossip is. It comes from an unclean, impure heart. And gossip, you can't keep the secrets of others. It also says that love endureth all things. Verse 7, love endureth all things. This word for endure, it means to bear bravely and calmly all things. Bravely and calmly all things. Meaning when you see weaknesses, when you see errors, you remain instead of fleeing and continues to be present. You're not going to run away fleeing from the weaknesses of these people. You don't disconnect when you see the weaknesses, because love endureth all things. You are mature enough to coexist with others, coexist with them in their weaknesses, their shortcomings, errors, limitations, sin. So don't let circumstances or people change you. Love bears all things, endures, hopes, and believes all things. So love is a fortress where everyone feels protected rather than exposed. I say this again, that love is a fortress where everyone feels protected than exposed. Love never loses hope and always remains constant in the contradictions. As I'm wrapping up, it says, love never fails. Love never fails. It never falls, in other words, from a position and never become powerless. It never loses its value and permanency. Yes, stars may form, flowers fall and faded away, but the Bible said that love remains. And then he gave us a list of things that will cease. He said these things will cease to exist. And then he explained what are these things. In 1 Corinthians 13, first he says, hope and faith will cease. Prophecy will cease. Knowledge will cease. Tongues will cease. All the gifts will cease. Meaning it will become valueless. But love will stand head and shoulders above them. Head and shoulders above them, love will stand, because love is the eternal quality of God, because God is love. It carries eternal values. So don't let your spirituality or your gifts give you identity or a sense of importance and a sense of value. All the gifts are perfected in and through love. That you can, that is guaranteed. It will exist throughout eternity because it is an eternal and a perpetual grace. This is what love is. The Corinthians church was so obsessed with the gifts that love was almost extinct. Gifts are only given to edify the church while we are on this earth. We can exist without the gifts, but we cannot live without love. Prophecies will fail, it says here, will become unemployed, inactive, inoperative, rendered useless. It will be deprived of its influence and its power. This is what it means when it says prophecies will fail. Tongues will cease. It will be put on pause. Love will be the final language of God and man. Knowledge will vanish away. Knowledge will vanish away. It will cease and have no further efficiency. We will not need knowledge because God is truth and we find truth in love. And I'm closing. Verse 10 says, but when the perfect comes, it means when things come to full growth or full age or reach maturity. That is the meaning of perfect. These gifts, the gifts that Paul is talking about, points to our communication abilities. Think about tongues. Think about knowledge. Think about prophecy. It's to do with our communication abilities. And we have lost it in the fall. These communication abilities, and I'm taking you back to the Garden of Eden. There was no need for prophecy in the Garden of Eden. No need for tongues and no needs for knowledge. Because God was perfect and Adam was perfect and there was no need for gifts. But since the fall, and since we have lost our communication skills and abilities, God had no choice but to give us resources called prophecy, called tongues and knowledge. But when our communication abilities is restored, because the gifts, the way I try to explain it, it is products of the fall. There will come a time that when we come to this perfect place, a place of highest level of maturity, and we come, the church come to a place of full age and growth, these products of the fall, called the gifts, we will not need them anymore. When it is restored to its fullest with God, then we will render it idle. But love will remain forever. Love is our highest form of maturity in our sonship. It complements actually our sonship. Paul says, to play with a gift, if you continue, he said, when I was a child, I thought as one, I play as one, I do things the childish way, but he said, now that I'm a man, I've set aside these childish things, and he said, to play with the gifts is like a child playing with his toys. And we see that on big stages, international platforms, how people play, how these so-called men of God parade the gifts displayed like a child playing with his toys. And that, according to the Bible, is immaturity, it is childish, and it is foolish. And that also means when you put it on display like this, is to practice the gift without love. Yes, you have the gift, but you are like a symbol. A symbol It's a music instrument that will give you a sound, but it sounds empty. And this is what the Bible says. Gifts without a substance called love, it is just emptiness. Emptiness, and it does not mean it will not operate. It will still operate because it's given by God and there's power in it. But it does not mean when people carry the gifts, there's love in it. And so I'm bringing you this word to encourage you and to put your focus instead of desiring the gifts, which is not wrong. Make sure that we first make sure that this resource called love is mixed. Our gifts is spiced up with this resource called love. How we look forward to the day that we will not just see the gift, but we will also see love in motion, love in action. When you see the beauty of the gift, you can also see the beauty of God's love. And this is what we want to see. Let us grow up in maturity when it comes to ministering to our brothers and sisters, that we shall know that the underlying, the foundation, the fundamental issue is not a gift, but is love. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that when the word comes, Lord, it brings brightness, it brings light. And when lights enter, it brings knowledge, it brings understanding, and it brings wisdom. Now I speak that this word shall create a desire, O God, to see the love more than the gift. I'm not just praying, O God, that the love of God will be activated, but also the gifts amongst us, the desire to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit with the Spirit of love. I bless your church, O God, the same way that Paul says, you lack no gift. That this church of Jesus Christ shall lack no gift in the name of Jesus. I stir the gifts. I activate the gifts. I call on the dormant gifts to come to the fore and to be active and to minister to the body of Christ with the spice of love. Thank you, Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love that we are talking about here this morning, be with the church. In Jesus' name, amen.